Have you ever been caught in a dilemma where you didn't know what to do? You were placed in a position of responsibility. You were placed in a position of authority, and you're afraid to make a decision. If so, you can identify with a man named Pontius Pilate, because that's exactly what happened to him when he encountered Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, the fate of Jesus was in his hands. Jesus was standing right before him. What should he do? Should he listen to the crowd? Should he believe the accusations of the religious leaders? Or should he trust his wife's warning from her dream? Or should he trust his own gut instinct? Or should he trust the testimony of Jesus of Nazareth who was standing before him? There he was, the governor of Judea, but he's caught in the middle of a life and death dilemma. Who was this Pontius Pilate anyway? Pilate was the governor of Judea for 10 years from 26 to 36 AD, meaning he was the governor during the life and time of Jesus Christ. He'd been appointed to that position by the Roman Emperor Tiberius, and he made his headquarters in the Roman city called Caesarea by the Sea. But whenever the Jews had a large gathering in Jerusalem, he would leave Caesarea and he would travel there to make sure everything was under control. Pilate, truthfully, hated the Jews. And the Jews hated Pilate. His threefold job was to, first of all, keep the peace, secondly, collect taxes, and thirdly, keep everything in control. And so it's now the Passover season in Jerusalem. Pilate comes down from Caesarea. He's staying in Herod's palace. Herod is in control of Galilee, but he also comes up to Jerusalem. Annas, the former high priest, is there. Caiaphas, the current high priest, is also there. Hundreds of thousands of Jews have come from all over Judea to attend and celebrate the Passover. Jesus and his disciples have also arrived from the Sea of Galilee. All the players are assembled. It's the last week of Jesus' life, and the final drama is about to begin. During the last week of Jesus' life, he will be arrested and falsely accused. He will face a Jewish trial, which had three stages, and a Roman trial, which also had three stages. The Jewish trial, first of all, he'd be brought before Annas, and they would try to prove that he's an enemy of the state, meaning he's trying to cause a riot against Rome. Secondly, he's led before the high priest Caiaphas, and he's accused of being guilty of blasphemy, which means that he would be punishable by death according to Jewish law because he proclaimed to be the Son of God. Thirdly, he'd be led before the Sanhedrin, which were the religious leaders. This had to wait until the morning because no capital case could be tried during the night in the Jewish courts. Then he will face a three-stage Roman trial, as I said. He'll first be led before Pilate, then he'll go to Herod, then he'll come back to Pilate. Why did he have to face the Roman trial? Because, you see, Jews could condemn a person to death, but they could not carry out that sentence and put them to death. The Roman legal system worked very similar to the legal system in America today. A judge would ask for the charges, and then he would question the accusers and the defendant, and then he would call witnesses both to prove and disprove the charges. After hearing everything, he would go into his judge's chambers, he would consult others, and then he would return and give his verdict. This whole process would happen rather quickly. And that's where we find ourselves today in the Bible story. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Verse 11, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Now, you see, Jesus wasn't afraid to say he was the king of the Jews. This bothered the Jews. It did not bother Pilate because all he was concerned about, do you want to be king of Rome? When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Do you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. In other words, why aren't you defending yourself? Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast of the Passover to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one of them do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus, meaning the Jewish leaders, had handed Jesus over to him.
While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But when the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed, the governor asked, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked, and they all answered, "Crucify him." But Pilate said, "Why, what crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." While Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. If you had encountered Jesus, if he was standing before you, if that was your responsibility, what would you have done? Or to ask a more relevant question, when you find yourself in a position of authority or responsibility today, how do you respond? First of all, when you're in a position of authority, lead with integrity. Verse 13, Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. In other words, Pilate was amazed at the integrity and character of Jesus Christ. He didn't even try to defend his accusers. Billy Graham said, "Integrity, quote, is the glue that holds our way of life together. We must constantly strive to keep our integrity intact. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost." Someone said there are four components to integrity. You might want to write these down. They're not in your outline. Number one, integrity is, first of all, what we believe. Secondly, integrity is what we say we believe. Thirdly, integrity is what we actually do. And fourthly, integrity is what we should do. Let me look at those again. First of all, integrity is what we believe. That's our personal convictions. But integrity is also what we say we believe when we verbalize our convictions or our values. It is then what we actually do, how we take those values and we live them out in daily life. Or lastly, it's what we should do. It's the ethical principles by which we live our lives. You see, integrity comes from the word integrate, which means if you're a person of integrity, your life is integrated. You see, what does that mean? It means what you say and what you do, same thing. Your walk and your talk, it's the same thing. What you do on Sunday and what you do on Friday night is the same thing. What you do in public or what you do in alone, it is the same thing. Integrity defines who we are and what we believe at the very core. Why is integrity so important? Because if you don't know who you are, you won't know what to do. See, if you don't know who you are and what you believe in, then you're not going to know how to act when you're in a position of authority. Why is it that well-meaning Christians often fail to demonstrate integrity? There could be two reasons. Number one, I think we fail to demonstrate integrity because of moral weakness. We don't have the strength to overcome temptation. And if we're not careful today, our culture accepts moral shortcomings as normal. My friends, it should not be that way. We should expect and demand higher levels of character from our leaders. Now, my opinion, hang with me. I'm not trying to make a political statement, it's just my opinion. I believe 16 years ago in 1998, a defining moment happened in our culture in America that had long-term consequence that led to the moral downfall of this nation. It was 16 years ago in 1998 that President Clinton had an affair with Monica Lewinsky, and then he lied about it. Now hang with me. The moral collapse that began, in my opinion, was not what he did, even though that was wrong. It was how our nation accepted that and moved on and looked the other way. Because that's where we began to hear the term, what you do in your public life and your private life, that's okay. You can do whatever you want personally in your private life as long as you're effective up front. And that is the opposite of integrity. Or Mark Sanford, a couple years ago, was the governor of South Carolina. And at the same time he was the governor, he was having an affair with a woman from Latin America. And he lost his governorship, he lost his marriage, but 18 months later, he is now a congressman from South Carolina. Or it's pastors who have a moral failure, and many of them are back in the pulpit preaching within 1 year. Or Hollywood celebrities. You read today, moral failure today among Hollywood celebrities and professional athletes no longer shocks us. We almost expect it. Moral weakness is when we fail to demonstrate integrity. We don't have the strength to overcome temptation. But the second thing that leads to a lack of integrity is hypocrisy, where we profess a belief that we do not hold on to or possess. We compromise our beliefs because we want approval, or we're afraid of confrontation, or we want to blend in, or we're afraid to be different. That's Pilate. That's where he is in this situation. He wanted to be liked. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:9, a man of integrity walks securely. What does that mean? If you're a man or a woman of integrity, you can relax. Why? There's no dirt on you. But he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Sooner or later, God knows, but other people will find out. When we hire people at CCV, we look for four things. And if you're a businessman or businesswoman, this might help you. First of all, we look for people of competence. Can you do the job? Secondly, we look for people of chemistry. Do they fit? Do we get along with each other? Thirdly, character. Are they people of integrity? And fourthly, we look for capacity, because in a growing ministry like this, do they have the ability to work at a different level than most people? If you look at those four, competence, chemistry, character, and capacity, you can compromise or miss on three of those, and it will not damage your organization. But if you make a mistake on one, and that is character, it will have long-term consequence. Never sacrifice character when you hire someone. Some of the greatest men and women in leadership positions have destroyed their countries, their companies, their churches, their families, their marriages, because they compromised their character. First thing, when you're in a position of authority, lead with integrity. Secondly, when you're pressured to make a decision, evaluate, look at all the options. Look again at verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. If you're in a position of leadership, you know what I'm talking about when I say you've got to make a decision, and when you make a decision, you will have to deal with pressure. You don't believe me? Just become a coach. And you become a coach, and you're in a leadership, and almost every mom and dad will say what? Why aren't you playing my son more? Why aren't you playing my daughter more? If you're a teacher, why did you give my child that bad grade? If you're a CEO, the shareholders will say, why aren't the quarterly profits higher? Or if you're a parent, you're going to have pressure to make a decision. Your kids will say, why can't I go to that party? All my friends are going. If you're a pastor, people will say, why doesn't your church support this ministry? Or why doesn't this church have this ministry? Or even if you're a hotel manager, why can't I have a better room? They all feel pressure. Speaking of hotel managers dealing with pressure, suppose you heard about the woman that went up to the roof deck of her hotel to sunbathe. And no one else was there, so she took off her swimsuit to get an overall tan. A few minutes later, she heard someone running up the stairs, and it was the hotel manager. He said, excuse me, miss, we'd appreciate it if you wore a bathing suit. She said, why? I'm all alone. What difference does it make? He said, well, it makes a lot of difference because you're lying on the dining room skylight. Pressure. So here's Pilate sitting as the judge. He has to make a decision because Jesus is on trial. But you know who else is on trial? Pilate's on trial. And when you and I in positions of authority or responsibility, when God has put us in those places and we're making decisions regarding other people's life or future, we likewise are on trial. And so suddenly, Pilate has his finger in the air, checking the wind's direction. Does he do what is right, or does he do what is easy? And so he evaluates his options. Look at his options according to verse 19 and 20. First of all, he hears from his wife. Here he is in his judge's chair, and his wife interrupts and gets through. Wives always get through. She had an encounter with God. It was a dream. And she was so convicted that Jesus was innocent, she couldn't keep it to herself. She had to tell her husband, "You better let him go because he's innocent." Pilate also declares that he finds no fault in Jesus. Judas even said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." The Roman soldier during the crucifixion said, "Truly, he was the Son of God." Isn't it amazing how many of Jesus' enemies declared him innocent? So the first person he had to listen to was his wife. Secondly, was the chief priests. They were jealous and afraid of Jesus and his popularity. And thirdly, he has to listen to the crowd. My friends, the crowd is almost always wrong. Don't listen to the crowd. Matthew 7 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, the crowd, enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The crowd usually takes the easiest way. Don't listen to the crowd, because they will take you from hero to zero in nothing flat. You see, if Moses had listened to the crowd, if he'd have taken a vote at the Red Sea, the children of Israel would have said, "Let's go back to Egypt in slavery." If Joshua and Caleb would have listened to the crowd, they would have never entered the promised land. Short-term impulsive decisions can lead to long-term consequences. Short-term impulsive decisions can lead to long-term consequences. That's why it could be that one lie on the resume that cost you your job. That happened this week to an NCAA basketball coach. He lied on his resume that he had graduated from a university, and they found out he hadn't, and he lost his job. It could be that one Instagram or Facebook post to a former high school sweetheart that leads to an affair. It could be cheating on a test that gets you expelled from school. It could be that one night sexual encounter that leads to an unwanted pregnancy. Or it could be that risky home purchase when the economy is going great and you buy more than you can afford and it leads to bankruptcy. Or it could be one party at the wrong friend's house that lands you in jail. Or it could even be that one Pepsi that causes you to have a relapse. Short-term impulsive decisions can lead to long-term consequences. That's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. In other words, some of those short-term decisions we make at the time, that they seem all right, and we make them quickly. But if we're not careful, they have long-term consequences. When you're pressured to make a decision, I would ask you to talk to three people. Here it is. First of all, talk to God. Read your Bible. Pray, because God's word is truth. And it's the best advice you'll ever get when you have to make a decision. Talk to God. Secondly, you need to talk to a godly mentor. If you're a woman, you need to have another woman who's a godly mentor that you could go to. If you're a man, find another man in your life that can be a godly mentor. And the third person, if you're married, I believe it should be your spouse. If you're single, it should be a close friend. When you have to make a decision, at least talk to these three people. When you're pressured to make a decision, stop and look, evaluate all of your options. Thirdly, when you're in the middle of a crisis, respond with courage. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." Sorry, Pilate, it wasn't their responsibility. You're in charge. You're responsible. It is your responsibility. Pilate was a coward who lacked courage in the midst of a crisis. You see, he was more concerned about saving his job than doing what was right. He was more concerned about popularity than truth. He didn't ask what's the right thing to do. Instead, he was more concerned about what's the safe thing to do. He wanted to be able to release Jesus without any cost to him personally. In fact, he wanted to let him go without having to make a personal stand. He's guilty of being a coward in the moment of crisis. He even said Jesus was innocent, and yet he went ahead and allowed him to be beaten and crucified. When you're in the middle of a crisis, respond with courage.
You've heard me say before that the Chinese have two words for the word crisis. It's danger and opportunity. And if you're in the middle of a crisis today, it could be a dangerous opportunity. You see, a danger could be an obstacle, but on the other hand, a crisis could be an opportunity. It's an obstacle if you're a coward. It is an opportunity if you respond with courage, because obstacles can be opportunities for us to be able to see God work. That's what happened to Peter and John. They were ordinary people preaching, and they were told, stop preaching. They said, we can't help stop preaching. And they made a great statement. They said in Acts 5:28, we must obey God rather than man. That's courage. And God took their courage and changed an obstacle into an opportunity to advance the gospel all over the world. Listen carefully. I believe with all of my heart that we're in the middle of a cultural war in this country. And my fear is that the church is responding with cowardice instead of courage. I believe many Christians today are naive about the moral collapse that threatens the future of our nation. Just this week, April the 3rd, Mozilla CEO Brandon Eich stepped down following an uproar over his apparent opposition to homosexual marriage. Some of the employees found out that he had made a $1,000 donation in 2008, 6 years ago, supporting a California ban on homosexual marriage, and the outcry among the employees was so strong that he stepped down. Mozilla executive chairwoman Michelle Baker said, quote, Mozilla has always been deeply committed to honoring diversity in sexual orientation and beliefs within our staff and community. We believe in both equality and freedom of speech, end of quote. May I add, unless you have Christian values and beliefs that are different from theirs. And when I read that, I asked myself, of all of the Christians that were working at Mozilla, I don't know, so I don't want me to judge, did they step up to his defense? If you had been an employee there, what would you have done if you're a follower of Christ? Or if you're in a job in the valley and your boss is a Christian and they make a stand and they're reprimanded by higher ups, do you step up to defend them for their faith? Have you ever noticed that it's Christians who are being ordered by the courts and the government to compromise their faith? We're being told today that we need to respect the values of others, and we do, but I've yet to hear any judge say that others need to respect the values of Christians. You see, to respect and accept are two totally different things. I can respect your values, that doesn't mean I have to accept your values. Jesus warned his disciples that following him would put them in conflict with the culture. And that's the struggle today, because I think as Christians, we want to come across politically correct and be nice. It's not supposed to happen. Jesus said, the world hates me, it will hate you also. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. That's not a great picture, is it? That's why many of our forefathers sang songs that were battle cries. A mighty fortress is our God. Onward, Christian soldiers marching on to war. Stand up for Jesus. They understood that Jesus had called them to a battlefield instead of a playground. And if we're not careful today, the church in America is singing love songs. As a follower of Christ, ask yourself, am I standing for God's truth with boldness? Or am I cowering because I fear opposition or loss of my job? Admittedly, it appears the church has lost the cultural war. And I believe that unless the Lord intervenes in a miraculous way, and he can, I believe our country is headed for moral collapse. However, I believe that God is not calling us to back off and surrender in the forces of darkness, but to stand firm in our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. With God, all things are possible. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yeah, I believe we're in a moral crisis, but it is an incredible opportunity for us as believers in Christ to see God work if we step up and respond with courage. For many of you, you might say, well, wait a minute. I know that our country might be in a moral crisis, and that's what you believe as a pastor, but I'm not there yet. I'm dealing with a different crisis. Okay, on all of our campuses, no matter what crisis you're in today, it is a dangerous opportunity to see God at work.
And in those situations, we need courage. Your crisis today may be that you're single and you'd like to get married. Or your crisis may be that you're married and you think you'd like to be single. Or maybe you're out of work and you'd like to find a job. Or maybe you have a job and you'd like to get a new job. Or maybe your crisis is you're married and unable to have children. Or maybe your crisis is you've got children and you can't wait to get rid of them. Or maybe your crisis is you're a boss and you wish you had better employees. Or maybe you're an employee and you wish you had a better boss. Or maybe your crisis is you work out every day and still don't have a six-pack. Or your crisis is you have a six-pack every day and you should be working out. You see, we all face crises in life. And when you're in the middle of a crisis, don't give up. Step up and respond with courage, because it's a time for us to see God to work in our situation. So what's the takeaway today? Well, the takeaway might catch you off guard, but the takeaway is basically what Pilate had to deal with, and it's this question: what will you do with Jesus? Hang with me. This is the question of the ages, and every person eventually will have to give an answer to this question. And if you haven't answered this question, you will have to someday. Like Pilate, we got to decide. We can't remain neutral and wash our hands and say, I don't want to take a stand. I'll wait later. No. What are you going to do with Jesus? You either accept him as Lord and Savior and the King of your life, or you have to reject his claims as a fake and a fraud. There's no middle ground. You either say, I will crown him as Lord, or I will crucify him and I want nothing to do with him. Or maybe you've already said he's my Lord and Savior, but what will you do with Jesus in the marketplace? When you're asked to compromise your faith or be quiet, do you follow the crowd? Blend in? Or do you have the courage to take a stand? Or if you're in a person who is in a position of responsibility or authority, do you leverage your influence and say, my company, this is the way we're going to do things. And because of that, you're not afraid to stand up and pray or have a Bible study or deal with Christian values and principles. Or do you find yourself, no, I'm afraid to lose my job. I'm going to keep my faith in secret. I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe Pilate went back to his chambers and they took Jesus Christ and crucified him. And I believe in the months and maybe years past, Pilate looked back. And I believe he looked back, and I guarantee you he and his wife had some conversations. Why did you allow that innocent man to be killed? And I believe he looked back and he said, oh, if I would have only been stronger, if I would have only taken a stand, wouldn't have turned out this way. You know, you and I face similar situations where maybe it's raising kids and we look back and say, if I'd have been more consistent and disciplined, or maybe if my kids would have saw me serve and lead and make the church a priority in my life, or if I'd have fought harder for my marriage, or if I hadn't have compromised that one time my values in order to make a better business deal, and you look back and you say, "If I wish I wouldn't have done that." Listen, all of us from this day forward need to say, I'm going to live my life with no regrets. And if you're going to live your life with no regrets, you've got to answer this question, what am I going to do with Jesus? Are you going to wash your hands, not get involved in what's going on today? Or are you going to step up and speak up no matter what the cost? Be careful, because the devil right now is telling you, but you're only one person, you can't make any difference. Our theme this year is the power of one. Pilate was only one person, and his decision could have changed history. You're only one person, I'm only one person. But where God has placed us in this valley, he's placed us there for a reason, and we can make a difference once we decide what we're going to do about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you, and we come today to say there's times when we have been silent in our schools, in
in the courts, in our homes, in our community, in our business, even in the church. And because of that, we have now found ourselves as the visiting team trying to show the truth and love in a culture that's hostile to the teachings of Jesus Christ. God, give us wisdom to know how to speak the truth, but do it in love. Give us the courage not to wimp out, but to take a stand, because you've given your life for us, and we have made a decision that we would live our lives for you. So maybe for us, it's simply today, we have to decide again, are we going to live up to the confession we made that Jesus is my Lord, and because he's my Lord, I will take a stand for him no matter what the cost. It's in your name we pray. Amen.